All right, well, let's go ahead and get after it this morning then, and let me invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. If you have a Bible, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 683 will be helpful. The words, maybe even more helpful, the words will be on the screen behind me. We are going to dive in today and look at Matthew chapter 4 and reading verses 12 through 17. As we, in many respects now, turn our attention from the Jesus backstory, right? Turning our attention from the Jesus backstory that is the Torah, the backstory that is the Torah, right? Where we have spent the better part of the last 2 years working our way through the backstory that is the Torah. The Torah being the first 5 books of our Bibles, taking it parsha by parsha, taking it section by section, all of it, as we have seen, all of it gathering up the backstory to the life of Jesus. And now today we are turning our attention and launching ourselves into his very life and teachings, right? The very life and teachings of Jesus found in the Gospel of Matthew, most notably in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And so for the next better part of the next year, we are going to be sitting, right? Just like the first disciples, we are going to sit at the feet of Rabbi Jesus and listen in on his most significant teachings from Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and really what is flowing then from the backstory of Jesus. For today, though, I want to take a bit of a step back from all of that and kind of grab hold of maybe the larger context here. So picking it up at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, we read, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Verse 15, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, if we were to gather up the central message of Jesus, notably through all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If we were to gather up the central message of Jesus, if we were to pack it all together, gather it up, boil it down, the central message of Jesus is the kingdom of God. Or, to use Matthew's language, it is the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, synonymous. It is a language that would not have been lost on the ancient Israelites. Noting from author-scholar, archaeologist John Delancey, he writes, an important key to understanding Jesus' use of kingdom of God is how the sages used it, right? The ancient Israelites, the ancient rabbis, I mean, we can maybe even think of Hillel and Shammai and Gamaliel. It's how the sages used it. With the sages, it was a spiritual term, meaning the rule of God over a person who keeps or begins to keep the written and oral commandments. Noting again that the keeping of the commandments, right, is central to the Torah. From Brachot 2 and 5, which is a part of the Mishnah, if you've been around, remember Mishnah is that written compilation, that written collection of the Jewish oral tradition or the Jewish oral law. In Judaism, it is believed to have been passed on to Moses, just as was the written law. And here we read about a groom. A groom, it says, is exempt from the recitation of Shema. The recitation of Shema. The Shema is probably one of the prayers, one of the main prayers in Judaism. It is probably, it's the one that is kind of like the foundational declaration of faith. The Shema, according to the Torah, it's to be recited twice a day, once in the morning upon waking, once at night. Many will say it 3 times, once in the morning, once at night, and then once before going to bed. And here it says, a groom is exempt from the recitation of Shema, On the first night of his marriage, which was generally Wednesday night until Saturday night, if he has not taken action and consummated the marriage, as he is preoccupied by concerns related to consummation of the marriage. So pretty specific, detailed here. We all kind of see what's going on here. That's told. It goes on then. This kind of sets up the story about there was an incident where Rabban Gamliel married a woman and recited Shema, even the first night. His students said to him, I don't know where they were in this process, but his students said to him, didn't our teacher teach us that a groom is exempt from the recitation of Shema? He answered them, nevertheless, I am not listening to you to refrain from reciting Shema, and in so doing preclude myself, that can mean disqualify myself, from the acceptance of the yoke, interesting language here, acceptance of the yoke of the kingdom of heaven for even one moment. Now, my point being here is that there is this deep connection traveling all the way back, connecting the Torah, the first five books of our Bibles, what is considered the law, connecting the Torah with the kingdom of heaven, connecting the essence of the Torah, we can think rule of God, with the very heart of the kingdom of heaven. And it is that, we could say, again, the backstory, again, flowing into the very life and teachings of Jesus, right? The yoke of Jesus, this idea that of the rule of God, right? Think the heart of God over your life and my life. Now, we will get more fully to the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, starting next week. The Sermon on the Mount really being Jesus' interpretation and application of the Torah. For today, though, I want to, again, step back and kind of look at this from a little broader perspective, and notably drilling down on verse 17, where we read, from that time on, Jesus began. From that time on is one word in the Greek, tota. It speaks of concurrent events, think simultaneous. Simply put, that idea of two things happening at the same time. And here references back actually to verse 12, where it says, we read, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. And the point here is that it connects the central message of Jesus to the very often and very real, difficult, challenging stuff of life. Your life and mine. For Jesus, we read here, it was in the midst of hearing that John is put in prison, which is absolutely a statement about John being put in prison. He was physically put in prison. That's bad enough. But if we go just beneath the surface, we find all sorts of gut-wrenching tragedy. By way of remembrance, the fuller story here as it goes is that Herod divorces his first wife. He marries his sister-in-law, his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. He marries her. Sometime after that, he goes to war against his former father-in-law. Then there's a party, and at this party, there's all sorts of sort of exotic and lustful overtones. Herod has his stepdaughter dancing for him. And then to kind of wrap it all up, Herod has John beheaded. So contextually here, I want us to see that there's all sorts of brokenness and betrayal. There is conflict and violence and there's lust. And in the midst of all that, right, from that time on, right, meaning simultaneous, right, again, it's connecting here the central message of Jesus with the often very real and very painful, difficult, challenging stuff of life that we go through. Right, whatever that is for you today, that thing that weighs you down, that thing that just kind of feels heavy, that thing you can't shake. In the midst of all of that stuff, the text continues, Jesus began to preach. That's from the Greek, keiruso. It means to preach or to proclaim. We, I think, often miss this, but to the first century listener, many of whom would have been Jewish, they would have picked up on this connection back to the prophet Isaiah, in particular Isaiah 61, opening line. It reads there, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, Yahweh, is on me, because Yahweh has anointed me to proclaim," and it's keruso in Greek there, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, "to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." So not only do we find this deep connection, right, between the central message of Jesus and whatever ache it is that you are feeling, whatever that heaviness that you are experiencing, but we find it also deeply connected to a whole new experience. Right, a whole new experience. We read here where the poor receive good news, where the brokenhearted, they find hope and healing, where those in bondage find freedom. It says those who are imprisoned, they experience this release. From that time on, right, in the midst of all of the stuff of life, whatever it is that is hounding you, the painful, difficult, challenging stuff of life, right, then and now, simultaneous with that, whatever you are facing, as Jesus began to preach, right, about a whole new, different way of life, right? This a whole new reality bursting forth in the midst of this one. And to get there, interesting, he says, repent. The way we get there is repent. The simplest understanding of repent is you are invited. Simply put, it means you are invited. It comes from the Greek word metanoeo, which literally means to change one's mind. It means to think about things differently. It can be stated to think about life in a whole new way. From N.T. Wright, his book, The Meaning of Jesus, he says, Jesus invited his hearers to repent. In our world, telling people to repent is likely to be heard as a summons to give up personal sins. But in the context of first century life, he, Jesus, was telling his hearers, his followers, to give up their agendas and trust him for his way. His way of bringing, and I would say his way of bringing the Torah, of bringing the Torah to life, the kingdom, his kingdom agenda. And so in the midst of all of the stuff of life, whatever it is that you are facing, the painful, difficult, challenging stuff, here is Jesus offering us this whole new reality bursting forth right here and right now, and he invites us to choose it. Right? To give up our agenda and to trust him for his. And with that, to enter into a whole different way of doing life. To live, in essence, to live a whole new way. For, Jesus continues, for the kingdom of heaven. And again here, we can think of the Torah, not meaning a place or a location, but really it's an experience, right? An experience, a spiritual term. Think back a few minutes ago to Delancey, right? Meaning the rule of God over a person. From the late author Dallas Willard. He writes this, he says, the kingdom of God, aka the kingdom of heaven, and again, we can think Torah, the kingdom is God reigning. It is present wherever what God wants done is done. It is the range of God's effective will. God's reign is all around you and is from everlasting to everlasting. It is the natural home of the soul. Again, not a place, not a location, but an experience right here and right now. Which is, again, precisely what is at the very heart of the Torah, right? Is in the backstory of Jesus, flowing then into his life and teachings. From that time on, in the midst of all the stuff of life, whatever you are facing, the painful, difficult, challenging stuff of life, all of that sort of heartache, simultaneous with whatever you are facing, Jesus, it says, began to preach, right? A whole new reality bursting forth into the midst of this one, and to get at that, he says, repent, right? You are invited. Repent. Come be a part of this whole new way of of doing life together for the kingdom of heaven, right? Again, the backstory that is the Torah, not a place, not a location, but that experience, that rule of God. And then we read, has come near. Some translations tell us it is at hand. It's this idea of it's right in front of your face. It is that breeze, and I think back to Rock sharing his story last week. It is that breeze brushing up against your cheek. From author Tim Stafford, he writes, as a result of seeing Jesus more clearly, I see my life and human life as deeper and grander. I see myself not as an isolated individual, a religious consumer who gets pleasurable spiritual experiences, but rather I see myself as bound into his family, joining in his astonishing flesh and blood mission to redeem the cosmos. Right from that time on, in the midst of the stuff of life, Jesus began to preach, right, to proclaim, and we can think here, Isaiah 61, repent, right, come be a part of this whole new way of doing life and relationships, this kingdom of heaven sort of experience, right, of God's rule and reign. And he says it's come near. He says it's here and now, brushing up against your cheek. Whenever and wherever the poor receive good news. Whenever and wherever the brokenhearted find hope and healing. It's the kingdom of God here and now. Every time the hungry are given something to eat, every time the thirsty are offered a glass of water, every time the stranger, the outsider is invited in, every time the naked is clothed, every time the sick is cared for with compassion. It's the heart of the Torah, right? Brushing up against your cheek with every offer of compassion, with every act of generosity, with every movement of sacrifice, with every touch of love. That is the heart of the Torah. That is the way of the kingdom of heaven. And my question is that true for you and me? Is that true for you and me? And we could begin here to ask ourselves, to borrow from Tim Stafford, we could first ask, do I see my life as intimately connected to others? Right? Am I here for those isolated spiritual experiences? Or do I see myself as intimately connected to others? Right, as he puts it, bound into his family, right? My life together with yours in the midst of all of that stuff. Right, walking with one another through whatever it is that we are facing. The challenges, the heartache, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick. We could ask, do I live my life intimately connected with others? Do I live my life intimately connected with the other? And I don't know where you fall on that, but I think the follow-up question to that would be to simply go underneath that and ask ourselves, whose agenda am I living? Right? Is it my agenda or is it God's agenda? Right, this whole new way of doing life. Am I living my agenda or God's agenda? Right, whose plan, whose dream, whose program, whose schedule, whose itinerary? And then with that, we could follow up and ask, what would it look like to let go of my agenda and trust Jesus for his? I imagine both scary and amazing might be the result. What would it look like to let go of my agenda and trust Jesus for his? And then all of that moving us toward considering, does my life reflect the way of the kingdom? Does my life reflect the way of the kingdom? Right, an intimate kingdom that goes the way of intimate connection with others, that goes the way of trusting Jesus for his way of doing life. Right, it's the way of the kingdom, Torah, what I am calling Torah 2.0. Does my life imitate the way of the kingdom? And again, we can think back to Isaiah 61, right? Does my life reflect with every gesture of compassion, with every act of generosity, with every movement of service, with every touch of love, right? Does my life imitate the way of the kingdom? And then to close, and I want to invite us just for sitting for a couple minutes, and then Dan, if you'll come up and lead us in our closing song. But just to sit for a moment or two together, and just to reflect. Not rush off too quickly. And ask, how is God inviting me to reflect his kingdom more fully? How is God inviting me here and now today to reflect his kingdom more fully? From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near."